Well, again, good morning. Welcome to everybody. I'm glad you're here. If you're new or a guest, I extend a special welcome to you. I'm glad that you joined us today. What we're going to do, as I said, is we're going to get back into a study in 1 Peter that we began at the first of the year. But before we do, I'd like to probe a little bit right away and ask some questions for you to think about. And I wonder today if you feel like your faith is a little bit wobbly. If you've come into this place today, not sure if you really believe what you say you believe. And maybe because of life events, because of loss, other disappointments, you're beginning to wonder if your Christian faith is real. Or maybe if it's even worth it. Or perhaps you're here today and you've never really given your life to Jesus. You're not really a Christian. You've never claimed to be. That's okay. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're listening. And I hope that what you hear today and what I share will be an encouragement to you and to help you to know more about what it means to really be a Christian and to put your trust in Jesus and to follow him. I hope you'll listen for the next 20, 30 minutes with an open heart. Because I believe God brought you here for a reason. He wants to speak to you and reveal himself to you. In the first century, Peter, who wrote this letter, he was a guy like we are. He was a normal person, yet he encountered Jesus. He was an eyewitness to Jesus. He said right in this letter that he was an eyewitness to his suffering. He was there from the beginning. A fisherman who began to fish for men. He knew Jesus. He saw his miracles. He heard his teaching. And yet his faith was wobbly at times. He faltered. He failed. He's not different than we are. He wrote a letter to these Christians that were scattered around modern-day Turkey. They were believers, but they were undergoing persecution. They were being ridiculed. They were suffering, and he wanted to encourage them and help them in their faith to stand firm. The message of 1 Peter is not unlike, entirely unlike, the letter to the Hebrew Christians, who also were tempted to go back to what they had formerly believed. And so he's writing to them, and he's trying to encourage them to hold on to their faith. And at the end, he insists, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And that's what God wants to say to you and me. Whether you're doubting, whether you have questions, that's okay. You should pursue the answers to those things. But I want you to know today that this faith in Jesus Christ is the true grace of God, and stand fast in it. Hold to it. Don't allow the doubts that you have in the dark during the fires of life to dissuade you from holding on to the faith of Jesus Christ. I think what Peter is doing here, it's like they're in these fiery trials he spoke of, and the smoke is there clouding their vision, and he's blowing it away, revealing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, so they can see Jesus clearly and stand fast in their faith in him. As we come now to the end of the first section in the letter, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 today. This is the end of the first section, and Paul is lifting up for them the grace of God, salvation. He's reminding them of how fantastic it is, how amazing it is, as we were just singing. You know, it's easy for those of us who have known the Lord for a long time to begin to take things for granted. And perhaps that's you. You aren't moved by how amazing God's grace is. Or perhaps the trials of life, the troubles of life, have caused you to doubt. In either case, today I want to lift up for you the beauty, the wonder, the glory of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Salvation. That's what Peter does. That's what he's doing at the beginning of the letter, is he tells him, praise God for this living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of this first section, he lifts three witnesses before them and brings three witnesses to testify to the greatness of the salvation that they've experienced in Jesus Christ. Prophets, the apostles, and angels. He brings them all forward as testifiers, as witnesses to the greatness of the salvation that they have experienced. And what we're going to learn today is that salvation is great because it is predicted by the prophets, proclaimed by the apostles, and amazing as it is, it's pondered by the angels. So let's unpack this. Let's walk through this text together. And we'll begin looking at what he talks about regarding the prophets. Prophets predicted Jesus' death and resurrection. Look at verse 10. I'm going to read actually verses 10 down through the first part of verse 12. This is the New International Version. Concerning this salvation that he has been speaking about for the last several verses, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you when they spoke. So here Peter is lifting up, as he's thinking about the salvation, he's saying, concerning the salvation I've been talking about, I want you to think about the prophets. We don't believe that all the readers were Jews, but many of them probably were. So to them, they understood the whole idea of the prophets and prophecies in the Old Testament. And he's calling to mind those things, the prophets. And he tells us two or three things about them as he speaks in general about prophets, including even Moses and others in the Old Testament who talked about the grace of God. We learn three things about them. Number one, they spoke of the grace that was to come. That's clear. He said that right at the beginning of that section in verse 10. They spoke of the grace that was to come. Prophets were speaking about the grace that we would experience, that they experienced in the new covenant, the grace found in Jesus Christ. That's what they spoke about. And I simply want to say right now, very quickly to you, I have very good news for you. Particularly if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you're not a Christian. I want to tell you something. It's very good news. To be a Christian doesn't mean you just live a good life. I can assure you, you look around the room, every person in here is a Christian. We are sinners saved by grace. We are fallen, broken, bent, ruined people, as we were singing about. And the only reason we have something to sing about is because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. That's what grace is. And he's saying that the prophets spoke of the grace that was to come. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, my friends, he did it all for you. You can't please God. You can never live up to the expectation. Be holy as I am holy. Jesus came, lived a holy life. He died for you. And you trust in him. He gives you a gift, the gift of eternal life. All you need to do is open your heart and say, yes, Jesus, I trust you. I believe you. I know I'm broken, and I receive the gift of eternal life. The prophets spoke of this. They spoke of this long before Jesus came. It's interesting. He also said they searched intently and with the greatest care. So these prophets long ago, long before, they're speaking as the Holy Spirit comes on them. They're giving these predictions, these prophecies. And he said they're searching intently and with greatest care. What does he mean? They searched. It means that they really were looking for something earnestly, not casually, but very seriously and earnestly. Often is used of seeking God, seeking scripture. Certainly they were reading the scriptures they had. It's also the language used is for someone who's searching for something, like you're searching through your house. You're searching through a building or something like that. Now, just think about the last time you lost your car keys and it's time to go to work. You're on a search, right? I mean, you got to find it. You got to find those keys. That's what he's saying. These prophets are wanting to know something. They're searching intently. What is it they want to know? What are they looking for? He said they were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, the Holy Spirit was pointing them to the coming Messiah. He's pointing them to the coming Messiah. And they wanted to know more about it. It's like they could see a little bit, but they couldn't see the picture clearly. That's what they're doing. They're trying to understand it more fully. One of the prophets was Isaiah, and he spoke of the sufferings of Jesus very clearly and very graphically, actually, in Isaiah 53. And Peter actually referred to that prophet in this letter. If you look at chapter 2, verse 21, he said, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And then listen, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." That is a citation directly from the prophet Isaiah long before. And those prophets, they were making these statements, but they didn't fully understand who it was about, what the circumstances would be. Someone likened their predictions, their prophecies, to truth arrows. And you can imagine the prophet Isaiah with a bow and an arrow, and he's pulling, drawing back, and he lets go. The arrow flies, and he sees it, but he can't see. It's too far off, too far over the horizon to see where it lands. He wants to see it. He wants to know where it's going to land. He wants to know the ultimate meaning and fulfillment of his words, but he can't see them because they're too far off into the future. That's what he's saying. They're searching intently for the truth. And I don't know if you're here today, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's not just one or two of these truth arrows in the Old Testament. There are literally hundreds of prophecies given long before, centuries before Jesus came, that those arrows all were pointed and all came down and landed on the person of Jesus Christ. They were fulfilled in him. And that's part of the reason today we can celebrate how great our salvation is, because we have the fulfillment of prophecy as evidence of its veracity and its truthfulness. Let's try an imaginary exercise, okay? Should we? You ready for that? Let's do it, okay? This is not my idea. Someone else came up with this. I kind of tailored it, made it a little bit more practical to those of us who live here. But let's imagine something, if you would, with me. Imagine that in Pittsburgh, ancient scrolls were uncovered, which were written 600 to 1,000 years ago. Some were written before the discovery of America by Columbus. All were written before the American Revolution. The scrolls predict that someone in our generation will be born who is the direct lineage of George Washington. This person would be descended from a long line of important founders of America, all of whom are known to be from Virginia. The scrolls further reveal that the person would be born right here in Allegheny County, in the borough of Baldwin. Baldwin, no less. Miraculously, his mother would be a virgin. At the time of his birth, dignitaries in other countries, from other countries, would miraculously know about him and would come to pay honor to him and present him with expensive gifts, believing him to be the special envoy from God. In addition, our imaginary prophecies would also reveal that as a result of this child's birth, local tyrants would make an attempt to murder him. This would result in the deaths of many other innocent children, whose mothers would weep over their loss. To protect this special child from the tyrants, his father would take him away to a different country, later bringing him back. The future child would grow up to lead a religious revolution. Now imagine that all of this came true in our lifetime, fulfilling all of these century-old predictions in these old scrolls. As astronomically unlikely as this would be, and as the creation and preservation and fulfillment of all these prophecies would be, my friends, that is a small parallel to what we have in the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And Peter is telling them, concerning the salvation, do you realize that the prophets, they long to know what you are experiencing right now. Oh, they look for it. They search for it. Now you have it. Do you realize how great it is? Do you understand what you have in Jesus Christ? Before we move on, let me pause and make just a couple of observations and applications for those of us who live today. You know, there are people in the world today, that always been true, it's certainly true today, there are people today who believe and think that Christianity is just a fairy tale. It's all based on fairy tales. That this book is nothing more than a myth. Peter would beg to disagree. And he would point us to the evidence found in the book for its own truthfulness, to the testimony of the prophets who hundreds, centuries of years earlier predicted exactly when and where and how the child would be born, talked about his death and exactly how he would die, and about the glories that would come in his resurrection and his ascension. My friends, we have strong evidence to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God who came to redeem the world. Amen? So don't let anyone intimidate you by saying it's all a myth, it's a fairy tale. Peter says, oh, when you start thinking about salvation, remember the prophets predicted what would happen centuries earlier. That's why salvation is so great. Secondly, second observation I would make here is this. You know, some of you perhaps feel this way. I've heard it said by many people. You know, I try to read the Bible. I really want to read the Bible, but it's so hard. I don't understand it. It just doesn't make sense to me. Well, there are many tools, many things that help you to learn and understand how to read and understand and apply the Bible. But let me just give you one very central thing to help you, central truth. And here it is. You want to understand the Bible? Look for Jesus. Look for Jesus. He's on every page. The prophets, all those arrows, everything in the Bible is pointing to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So when you read the Bible, look for Jesus so that you could know him better and love him more and serve him. Our salvation is great because it was predicted by the prophets. The second thing that Peter says as he brings forward another witness is this. It's great because the apostles declared salvation through Jesus. Now, if you continue on in our text, he said, the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What he's saying to them is this. So here's the message that you received. You received the message that all those prophecies have now found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it's like the apostles who came. Those who came in Asia Minor and spread the gospel to them, what they're doing is they're tracing the arrows of truth back from Jesus, back to the prophecies, and they're saying, hey, look, that's where it came from. It's all right here. It's true. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And if you read Acts chapter 2, Peter's message, that's exactly what he did. He talked about the fathers, about the message, and how it all was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And now Peter is reminding them of that. And I want you to notice something. Don't miss this. It's very personal. The message is very personal. It's personalized. They spoke of this message to you. And the message is for everyone. It's for you. It's a message to you. That essentially came from God himself. I want you to think about the privilege of hearing the gospel. You know, there are people around the world today who have never heard the name Jesus. And if you're like me, some of you are like me, many perhaps not like me, but I grew up in a home where I heard about Jesus from infancy. I remember sleeping on a church pew as a toddler. And I've heard the gospel over and over and over. And it's come to me, just like it came to them. It came to me from infancy. And many of you, it's the same. You heard it at home. You heard it at church. You've heard it over and over. My friend, just stop and think of how privileged you are. Oh, what an amazing gift of mercy of God that you grew up in a place, in a time, in a home, in a church where you heard the gospel. And we must not allow over-familiarity to breed apathy or loss of wonder at the amazing grace of God given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Peter's saying, do you realize when the message came to you, it came to you as the gospel went through all that region? And it was given, he said, through or by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Essentially, Peter is saying, it's God's message to you, and the people who came to you, they were the delivery people. They were the ambassadors, the message carriers. They were just the couriers of the message. The Holy Spirit, God himself, sent the message to you. And I would say that again to you. If you're here today and you don't know God, it's not me, it's not my message, not the message of this church, it's the message of God. And the reason you're here is because he brought you here, because he wants to know you. He wants you to know him if you'll just open your heart. And I find it interesting, again, that he said it came by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's amazing when you look at the early church. You read back in the first century, the first few centuries, the advance of the gospel, it's like mind-blowing. How did that happen? They had no church buildings. They had no seminaries, no publishing houses. They had no PowerPoint projectors. How could they live without that? No internet. But they had the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was the one who motivated them to go to that region and tell these people about Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter is saying. Concerning the salvation, do you realize the prophets long ago predicted this? And then the message came through those who came and delivered it to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, let's just pause for a moment and think about this. What does it mean for us? One of the things it means is that we need to get on task. Because, my friends, that is our mission today. We've been given a trust. And we're called to be ambassadors. And if you've been privileged to have the gospel, to receive it, he's calling you to give it away to other people. Just as those who went in the power of the Spirit to Asia Minor and delivered in that region in that day, he's calling us to do the same. That is our vision as a church. Is that each one of us who has the gospel, that treasure in jars of clay, as we've already talked about today, that we say, God, use me, broken as I am, to take the gospel to people around me who need to hear it. And then comes the second thing right after that, that we all would say, we all need, God, I can't do it, I need you. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me with the Spirit of God to have boldness and courage to speak this message to those around me. One of our core values, as you know, is without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Do you believe that? I believe it, but let's turn that around. With the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can do anything. We can do all that God calls us to do. And he's calling us to embrace the fullness of salvation, the greatness of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God, and to take the gospel to people around us, just as they did in that day. Oh, it's a great message. It's a wonderful salvation. We have wonderful news to share. And we celebrate it. We praise God for it. And we share it with others. And this leads us then to the third witness. Angels. I find it fascinating that Peter brings up angels here. He talks about prophets. talks about the apostles, those who brought the message. Now he's going to talk about angels. It's fascinating. It's crazy. You ever think about this? Look at what he said. Even angels long to look into these things. That's mind-blowing. What things? The things concerning salvation that he's talking about. The angels long to look into these things. That's the third witness he brings to talk about how great salvation is. They long to look into these things. It's an intense desire to know something. I've got to know. It's not like me every morning. I'm just curious. I'm like, what's the weather in Minnesota today? My son lives there. What's the weather? I mean, I really don't care, but I'm kind of curious. That's not the idea here. It's like, I need to know. And then it says they long to look into. Literally means to stoop down, to look intently. It's the same term used of those early witnesses at the tomb, Peter and Mary. Remember what happened when they got there? What did they do? They stooped to look in awe. It's like, oh. Now Peter says, concerning the salvation, even angels are so intently stooping down, looking on. Guess what they're looking at? This is mind-blowing. To see what God is doing in your life. The grace of God as it is experienced in your life. That's what they're longing to look into. You say, well, why in the world would they do that? You want to know why? Because it's one thing they've never experienced. There are no saved angels. Did you ever think about that? When the angels fell, they were forced out. The remaining ones were faithful and loyal to God. There are no redeemed angels. And so while they know the plan of God, the salvation, they've never experienced it. They can only imagine how it would feel to be broken, lost, hopeless, unable to save ourselves and to experience the grace of God. They just look on and wonder, oh, God, this is amazing. And Peter said, that's the salvation that you have, my friends. That's salvation. It's mind-blowing. Paul talked about this too. In Ephesians 3, he referred to a similar thing. Paul said, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers. See that? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's just take a moment and think about that. Did you ever think that there are angels that are looking on your life and they're just marveling at the grace of God, at your salvation? That you have something that you're experiencing something that they can only look on and wonder and awe because they've never experienced it. That's how great salvation is. That's how wonderful it is. And that's why Peter says this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in it. In the world around us today, there are people who would look on, people gathering here in a church today, and they would have scorn. They would scoff at what we believe and think that we're foolish, that we don't use our minds, that we're blindly following some superstition. But what we're learning here, what we have experienced in our own lives is that actually we've experienced the true reality of God in the world, right? And what we have is something that the world can never really understand. And it is truly amazing. And the salvation we have is beyond what we can comprehend because of the prophets and all those predictions and their fulfillment, because of the apostles and their proclamation of the fulfillment in Jesus Christ and of even the angels. It's just like mind-blowing what we have in Jesus Christ. So we need to hold fast and stand firm. As we think about this personally, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever experienced the love of Jesus and the grace of God? I'm not asking if you know about it or understand it in your mind, but have you ever experienced it? Because as we were singing a little bit ago, God loves you. The love in His eyes, He loves you, and He wants you to experience that love. And it's found in His Son, Jesus Christ. You just open your heart and say, yes, I believe it's true. I know you're real, and I trust you to come into my life and to forgive me. And I hope that you'll do that. And if you've never done it before, you'll do it before you leave this place today. Many of you have experienced His love. And as I've talked today, the things that we've learned here, they're resonating in your heart. And there's this praise welling up. You're like, yes, praise God. I have a question for you. Are there people in your life who need to hear this good news? Are there people in your life that God has orchestrated your life and put in your sphere of influence? Are there people there in your school, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family who need Jesus, who need to hear this message concerning salvation? Will you say yes? I'll be your ambassador. I'll be the one who will deliver the message. I need your spirit. Fill me and empower me, but I'll be your delivery boy, your delivery girl. I'll bring the message and tell them. That's what He's calling us to do, to be as a church. That we would be ambassadors. I want to close with an illustration, a story taken from Jared Wilson's book, Gospel Wakefulness. Gospel Wakefulness. He describes a person driving. Imagine it's you. You're driving down the road when your car stalls out at a railroad crossing. Worst fear, right? And you're very alarmed, naturally, and you are immediately trying to restart the car. And as you're doing so, your alarm is increased, your fear, when you see a train turning the corner, heading in your direction, rapidly closing the gap between where it is and where you are. And the train's horn is blaring, and the engineer has slammed on the brakes, but it's moving too fast. And your heart is pounding. You're terrified. You're trying to start the car. You realize it's not time, so you change from trying to start the car to taking your seatbelt off to get out of the car. But now you're so panicked that your hands are like clubs. They're stiff. And they're shaking, and you can't get the seatbelt off, and you're shaking, and you see the train, and you know it's going to happen. It's going to hit you. It's going to happen. It can't be avoided. And just then you are struck from behind by a truck, a man in a truck behind you. He slams into you at the last second and pushes you forward. Even as he is struck by the train and killed. And you're dazed and traumatized. You get your seatbelt off, you get out of the car, and you look around, and you're terrified by the scene, traumatized. And you're terrified at what this man did for you. But you're so grateful like you've never been before. So happy to be alive. And you're beginning to get woozy. And so you lean back and sit on the trunk of your car. And as you're reaching for your cell phone to call 911, you hear a noise. A faint whimper from inside the trunk of your own car. And unbeknownst to you, before you left home, your children were playing hide and seek, and your youngest son hid in the trunk of your car. you open the trunk and there he is. You're amazed he's there and he's unharmed. And then your gratitude and your wonder at all that you were spared of in that moment is just washing over you. And you know you'll never be the same. My friends, that's what Peter is saying. When you realize what's happened and what you've been spared of by the grace of God, how great the salvation is, you're just overwhelmed with gratitude and praise to God, and your life is never the same. You now live for Him. That's what he's saying. And we have the privilege today to embrace this and to give praise to God and thank Him and to live for Him with everything that we have, bringing that wonderful message of rescue, of salvation, of redemption to people around us who've yet to hear it and understand it and receive it. Would you bow your head with me and let's close in prayer? And again, I want to challenge you, if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus, you've never said yes to Him, that this is your time right now. And if He's speaking to you, and you can tell your heart is perhaps beating a little faster, you're just thinking this is the time right now. Would you just, right where you are, just say, yes, Jesus, I open my heart to you. And for the rest of you, would you be willing to say, yes, Jesus, I will be your ambassador to bring the message to those around me. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can do that in a way that will honor you. Father, I thank you today again for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. And as we're reminded today of the wonderful, indescribable gift you've given us in the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Father, by your Spirit, would you come in a fresh way into each of our hearts and minds and enlarge our capacity to understand and to grasp how high and deep and wide is the love of God toward us through the person of Jesus Christ. And may we leave this place standing fast in it for your glory. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.